Well, good morning, and it is good to be in physical proximity to people today. I don't see you in YouTube, but I know you're there. So, as we're kind of, as a society, I guess, wrapping up, but looking like that we can see more of an end in sight and how people are coming together a little bit more, we still have some hurdles to cross, but as I was thinking about this and thinking about how much time people have spent at home, I think a lot of us, I've heard on radio and stuff like that, you know, we're sitting at home, we're watching some more TV programs that we haven't seen. And as I was writing this sermon, as I was putting this together, I was reminded of a TV show that some of you probably don't remember, but some of you may. Back in the 1980s, there was a TV show called The A-Team. I don't know if you remember The A-Team or not. It was about a group of former Special Forces soldiers who were accused of a crime they didn't commit. And they were put into prison and they escaped and they're on the run now. But as they're going, they're doing all kinds of helping people out and solving problems. And they're putting these plans together to solve these issues and using some ingenuity and shooting lots and lots of ammunition. There was a lot of ammunition shot, but no one was ever killed, so no one died. But it was really interesting in that way. But The interesting thing about this was at the end of this, after all these problems had been solved and the leader of this group, he took a cigar and put it in his mouth and he said, "I love it when a plan comes together." And I thought about that and this section that we're going to read here. How many of us always have our plans come together? How many of us, everything works out the way we think? Or is there even a plan? Sometimes, I mean, how often is there a plan? We just kind of feel like we're muddling through and things aren't going the way we think they should, or we can't see the end. And so we're going to start here in Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 11. We're going to read through 17. And this is kind of the situation we find Gideon in here, who's we're going to talk about him and some things that happened to him today. So let's read Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, or as his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' Gideon answered him, 'But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where is all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you.' He responded, 'But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one.'" So we see that God has called Gideon. And depending on the version or the translation that you're reading, this is from the New Revised Standard Version that is on the screen here, it might say sending or sent or commission. But the bottom line is the same. God came to Gideon, and he said, "I have a job for you." And God calls to each one of us as well. He comes to us and calls us. And we may have the same reservations that Gideon had, we may not. But either way, each of us has been, and will be again in the future, called into something by God. And as I was reading this passage here, and then some other ones as it goes on, there were four things that stuck out to me that I wanted to cover. When we are called into God, called by God into something, these are four things that we need to remember. There's a partnership of the calling. There's a novelty in the calling. There's a confidence that we can have in the calling. And there is the hope of the calling. So we're going to look at those four things. First is the partnership of the calling. In Judges chapter 11, verse 14, first of all, in the partnership, we are called. We are called into partnership. The Lord is the initiator, not us. If we look in verse 12, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him. The Lord came to Gideon, and he made the approach. He initiated the interaction. God comes to us. He seeks us out. And this is not just a simple chat. This is the beginning of action. This is the beginning. If the Hebrew word is shelek, the word that's used for send or sent or commission is shelek, it means to send. This is a verb. This is an action word. And it says, I'm commissioning you. I'm sending you. This is an action that you're taking, that I want you to take. And you know who gets commissioned is artists, skilled craftsmen, people who have skills and abilities to get the job done. Now, Gideon didn't seem to be a skilled craftsman, right? He was hiding in a wine press trying to take care of the grain. He wasn't even using the right tools to get the job done. But either he had the skills to get the job done, or God was going to, and they were lying dormant, or God was going to give him those skills shortly. So the master saw the potential, and he called the perfect person for the job. Gideon was called. Who else is commissioned? People are commissioned. Soldiers are commissioned for battle. When they're commissioned, they're given some authority, too, to go and do some things. And so we, too, are called. We're each being commissioned, called to a task, sent to a job. And with that, we're going to be given the skills, if we don't have them, and we're going to be given authority to do the things that need to be done for the job that God is calling us to do. The second part of this partnership is a new identity. Gideon's new identity was mighty warrior. Angel came and said, "Greetings, mighty warrior." We don't get to choose the identity. God places it on us. God gives us that identity. He gets to choose it. When God calls us into something, when he gives us that new identity, we don't always see it in ourselves, though, do we? We don't see that identity. We see ourselves differently many times than God sees us. And so this is a story that reminded me of this. In about 1408, a committee in Italy decided that they needed to decorate the Florence Cathedral with these big statues of famous biblical and mythological figures, and decorate them all around the cathedral there. And one of these figures was to be built out of a big block of marble. A big block of marble was cut out of an Italian quarry and given to the artist. And so he started to work on this statue. He roughed out the legs a little bit, got chipping away at the legs. But then for whatever reason, he decided he was done. He quit. Just barely got started. And the block of marble was put into a lot somewhere behind a church or in the cathedral's lot, I don't know. For about 25 years, it just sat there in the weather. And after about 25 years, a second sculptor was called on to give him to work on this. So the guy came, and he looked at the marble, and he said, "This is garbage. This is a rotten piece of rock. I don't want to mess with it." So he didn't even try. He left. And a third sculptor was found to work on this. So he started working. And finally, in 1504, a 26-year-old sculptor named Michelangelo finished the statue we know as David. Others looked at this marble and decided it was useless, decided it was a piece of garbage. And the master came, and he worked on this, and he gave that block of rock a new identity. Psalm 138:9 says, "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know full well, very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." God made you. He formed you, and he knows you. So when he calls you and gives you a new identity, accept that identity. So that's the partnership part. That's the calling and the identity and partnership. The other part of that, really briefly, I want to mention is that we are to follow God in partnership. His apostles show how this was supposed to be done. In Mark, Jesus went along the shore and saw the fishermen there. He saw Simon and Andrew. He saw James and John. And he said, "Follow me. Come and follow me." So they dropped their nets and they followed him. As we partner with God, we need to remember that God is God, and he leads and we follow. Proverbs 19:21 says, "The human mind may devise many plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord who will be established. He sets the agenda, he sets the plan and the program, we follow him. It's really in our best interest to obey anyway. He's got the best plan. The second thing I wanted to talk about is that there's a novelty in the calling. When God calls us into something, he does things differently than we do. There's a uniqueness to his plans that we can't even imagine sometimes. So we know that God called Gideon to deliver the Israelites, going back to Gideon. And when we see how he was asked to go about this, I get a little dumbfounded sometimes reading it. First, the first part of this different calling is that he calls the most unlikely. I mean, he called Gideon, who said, "Are you kidding me? This is not me. I'm weak. I don't know what to do. I don't have the skills." And God said, "No, I'm calling you. I'm coming with you. Trust me on this." So that's the first thing to remember, that the least one to suspect, that we would suspect, is the one that God calls for the job many times. Happens over and over in the Bible. He calls the most unlikely. The second thing is that the process may seem illogical to us. It may seem, this doesn't make any sense that it should happen this way. So the Midianites have come to take over again, to come to Israel and to take their crops and their food. And this is not just a small little ragtag band of people or a local militia. If you look in Judges chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "For they and their livestock," meaning the Midianites, "would come up, and they would even bring their tents, and as thick as locusts, neither they nor their camels could be counted." This is a huge force that is devastating the land, taking what they want. So Gideon gathers his forces up, and he musters the troops and has an army of about 32,000 troops against this massive army. This is against an army that's so big it can't be counted. And so God says, "You've got too many soldiers. Let's get rid of some," which does not seem logical. So they did. They said, "Anybody who wants to go home can go." And over two-thirds of the army left. They were left with 10,000 soldiers. Gideon had 10,000 people now. And God says, "Still too many." So here's what he does. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. When I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. And when I say, 'That one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water up with their tongues, as a dog laps, you shall put on one side. And those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put on the other side." This really seems like an odd way to qualify your troops to me. But this is how God does it. This is what God did here. He does things differently. He drops the number down to 300 troops. 300, less than 1% of the amount of troops that were there when they started. And so then there was the battle itself. And this is the third level of novelty that God really just kicks it up a notch. Judges chapter 7, verse 16 says, chapter 7, verse 16 to 23 says, I'm not going to read the whole thing, I don't think, here. Maybe I will. Let's see. "After he divided the 300 men in three companies, he put trumpets in the hands of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars, and he said to them, "Look at me and do the same. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets around the whole camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So this is the plan God gave him. Circle the other army. First he told his soldiers, get your weapons. So the three companies got trumpets and torches and pots. This is their weapons against an army that cannot be counted. So Gideon and the 100 who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. This is about midnight, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. So the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, holding in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around all around the camp, and all the men in the camp ran, and they cried out and fled. The Lord did this. There was not a sword raised by the army of Gideon. God does things in novel ways. I don't know of any one soldier today who would have thought, this is a good idea. Let's try this. But it worked. Why in the world would God do that? The outcome is incredible, but why the novelty? It says in verse 7:2, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The troops with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites in their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, my own hand has delivered me.'" That's why he does it. Because the glory belongs to the Lord. Everything should point to him. Everything should worship him. And if we do things the way we think they ought to be done, we get the glory. It starts to point to us. That's not what should happen. God does things his way, and he gets the credit. Isaiah 55, verse 8, starts like this. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God does things his way, and he gets the glory. The third thing I want to see in this story is that we can have confidence in the calling. We can be confident that his plans are bigger than ours, and there's a certainty about them that we can never have without him. Judges chapter 6, Gideon responds to God when he comes to him and says, "I want you to go." He says, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you. And you will strike down the Midianites, every one of them." Now, we have the benefit of hindsight, which Gideon didn't have. And we also have the benefit of the scriptures that he didn't have in this case here. But he did have the Lord standing in front of him, which seems to me a pretty compelling argument. And something that I find a little interesting here that reminds me of how we need to act when God calls us is Gideon asked some questions about why is this happening and where is God now and how will this work out? And God didn't answer all those questions for him. He just said, "Go. I want you to go." The Lord said, "I will be with you and I will strike down the Midianites, every one of them," after he asked those questions. God's faithfulness, as he says, "I will be with you," we're reminded that God is with us throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy 3:16 says, Moses reminds us that the Lord goes before us. He will be with us. He will not fail us or forsake us. Do not fear or be dismayed. God goes before us in these things that he calls us into. And then in Matthew 8:28, he says, "Remember, I am with you to the end of the age." He not only goes before us, but he's with us, and he stays with us all the time. And then in Job, we're reminded, where Job says, I know, he's talking to the Lord, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So not only is he with us and goes before us, but his plans are going to come about in the best possible way as he wants them to come out. So we can have confidence in that. And the last thing to talk about really briefly is hope. We can have hope in the calling, in the future. Hope is an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something to be desired. This is not just wishful thinking. This is an expectation and a belief of something that will come to pass, something that is desired. People often look to the future and with fear and with trembling, and that's not where we as Christians should be. We have to wait. Hope is, we don't know what's coming up in the future, so by definition, we have to wait for that hope. But how are we waiting? In Judges chapter 7, verse 1, it says, it talks about how Gideon gathered his men and they went out to this place called the Spring of Harod. This is their base of operations for the coming battle. This translated, Harod translated as the spring of trembling or worry. They're only 4 miles away from the enemy camp. They knew how big this army was. They knew what they were capable of. They've dealt with them before, year after year. And so now they're here at the spring of trembling. How often do we end up at the spring of trembling? How often do we end up at the spring of worry? I wonder what's going to happen. I know pretty often for me, I guess. And I would imagine for many of us, the same thing. And it's interesting what happens here, because God doesn't seem to make it easy for them when they're sitting here at this place of worry. Remember, he took them from 32,000 soldiers down to 300. But we do need to remember that God is in control, and he's got this worked out. He is with us. Surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Now this verse was a promise made to the exiles in Babylon. It wasn't specifically made for us today, but it does reflect God's nature and his character. He still knows the plans he has for us. And he still has for us a future with hope. He's unchanging in his nature, and he still plans his hope for us. So how do we look at this and apply this to our lives? The partnership of the calling, the novelty of the calling, the confidence and the hope, all those things. When God calls us, things don't come together like we expect they should, or we get nervous about what we see and what we expect coming down. We need to remember that he is with us. He is for us, and he is going before us. What is he calling you to do? Think about that for just a minute. What is he asking you to go to partner with him in, to go with you, to go with him into? Lean into that thing. Find out what that is. Ask him to speak to you more about it and lean into him. Follow him. Embrace this new identity that he is giving to you. Peter was called to follow. He was an unexpected person. He was the least, he was a fisherman. And yet God said, I am giving you a new identity. And he made him the rock on which the church was founded. What new identity has been given to you? The things that God does may seem illogical at times, it may seem odd to you, but remember, he has a plan. He loves it when his plan comes together. And his plans always come together. So let's take just a minute here and let's pray and think about, what is it that God has for us? What does it have for each one of us in this room calling us to do? And how does he want us to partner with him, to follow him, to experience the novelty and to know the confidence and hope that he has for us in the future? Let's pray about that just for a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you put before us, that you call us into. And we know that sometimes we're scared. We don't know what the plans are. We don't know how it's going to work out. But Lord, we can have confidence in you. We can have certainty knowing that you're with us. And this is not something that you're calling us out to and pushing us forward by ourselves, but this is a partnership. This is something that you are going with us. You desire to have us with you. And we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to each one of us as we go today and in the future. You're calling us to some things that may seem weird to us or unsurmountable to us, or maybe even insignificant to us. But you have plans. Those plans include for us a future with hope. We ask that you will help us to remember that, to go deep with you, to experience that hope, to experience that future. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.